We're in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 38 through 41 this morning. Now all our hearts and all our attention should go to God's word, which in his providence this passage is for you this morning. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him. For there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Congregation, we are all competitive by nature. Now, you may not have played team sports to prove that, but it doesn't really matter what exactly we are competitive. It may be in comparing looks or money or jobs or knowledge or expertise or people's children or your marriage, people's personality. We're always comparing, and therefore we're always competing. Fallen human nature always compares and competes. And we saw that with the disciples last week when the discussion among them was, who's the greatest of us? They saw themselves as in competition. That's the way fallen man thinks. And Jesus had to explain to them, as we saw, the Christian life is not a competition. You're not vying against one another to see who's the greatest. It's not about receiving the most honor or looking better than the other. It's about serving, Jesus said, about treating others well. But that fallen nature we all have, even as Christians, that's hard to kick, isn't it? We often look at the Christian life or sanctification as a competition. The Bible says we're in a race, and then we start thinking we're in a race with each other. And so somebody does well, and in our minds, one point for them and one less point for us, right? That person has a problem marriage. I have a good marriage. That's one point less for them and score one for me. She wore pants to church. I wore a nice dress. That's 2 points for me and two down for her. Or he shared his faith last week. Well, I haven't shared my faith in a year. That's 5 points for him. And now I'm down 5. That competitive spirit runs really strong in us. Now, it's so strong in us that we see in the disciples, as soon as Jesus corrected it, it reared its ugly head again. So notice what John says right after he was corrected. He says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not of us. He was not following us." John is speaking for the 12 here. And when they were walking much ahead or much behind Christ, they met a man who was casting out demons, a man they didn't know. And that man threatened their status as disciples. They were the ones who had been given authority to cast out demons, nobody else. And so, not being called, they were doing something in their minds they were not supposed to do. And so they're saying to Jesus, "Teacher, you didn't call them. He's not in the right group, that man. And so we tried to stop him." Now, there's some jealousy involved here, right? When's the last time they tried to cast out a demon? What happened? They could not do it. This man was actually doing what they could not do. So their pride was wounded, and they saw this man as a competitor. Now, in bringing it up to Christ, what did they expect him to say? "Well, it's a good job you stopped him. Way to protect the brand. You know, you did well." But he says the opposite, doesn't he? He says, "You shouldn't have hindered him." Don't stop people like that just because they're not part of our group that you know. Do not hinder them. And he gives two reasons why. The first one is when he says, there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who will then speak evil of me. For no one who is against us, if they're not against us, they're for us. So the man may not have had a proper title. He may not have been ordained, what you think of ordination, but he's no enemy of mine because he's speaking about me. He's actually talking about Christ. Why would you stop him? You should have allowed him. Matter of fact, in those days, if you invoke Christ's name in that time, that was very dangerous, very risky. That wouldn't have gone well with the local Jewish leaders to do anything in the name of Christ. And so Jesus is saying, God's obviously answering his prayers, and he's speaking about me. That means he's on our side. But notice why. Because he believes or he follows me. The Lord is changing their perspective, not what honors them, but what honors Christ. The point is that if the disciples were more concerned with Christ's honor and not their own honor, then when they met that man, they would have been pretty excited. Wow, another man who believes in Jesus in Israel? We didn't know he existed. They would have been very encouraged, but their first instinct was to see him as competition. They should have said, wow, it's wonderful, brother, that you believe. The second reason the Lord says aloud is in verse 41. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of my name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he should by no means lose his reward. Now, at first, this may not connect to what he previously said, but he's answering in the same way he did when they competed against each other individually. He said then, what matters is not who's winning over the other, but who's serving. And now in group competition, he gives the same type of answer. What matters is not what group he's in, but what matters is if he believes in me, then helping him, encouraging him. This is not about your status or image. This is about the work of Christ. And so God is saying he's not impressed with what denomination you're in or what group you're in. I'm over others. It's how you treat others. The same answer. God rewards those who help other Christians. Why? Because they're Christians. That's what he says, because they follow me. So what the Lord is saying is, you know what you should have done? Instead of saying you can't speak of Christ, you don't have the authority, you're not in our group, you know what you should have done for that man? You should have offered him a drink of water. It's hot out there. That should have been your first instinct when you met a fellow Christian. Even if he wasn't fully informed on things, you should have said, you know, maybe he's thirsty. What's a way we could serve him? And so we learn our Christianity is not all about our tribe or denomination or exact theology or our culture. What matters is if you follow Jesus Christ. And if you find somebody that follows Christ, then you're not in competition with them. You're to help or encourage them. That's what the Lord is telling them. So there are three lessons from this passage that come right out of the warnings of Christ. The first is that we heed the warning to stop competing, to stop exalting ourselves. We learned last week not to exalt ourselves as individuals. Now we learn not to exalt ourselves as a group. Now you probably know if you've been here for a while that I don't use the word reformed very often. And even though we do hold the Reformed theology here, I've seen over the years how that tends to evoke pride in Christians, that we are somehow better because we belong to this group. But we have to remember that there are millions of Christians out there with many theological differences than us. They worship in different ways. They have different views and distinctions. But if they believe in Jesus as their Savior and they follow him, then they are in our family. They live for him like we live for him. Now, that doesn't mean we ignore the differences or act like they don't exist. We can teach on what we believe and our differences, but we don't exalt ourselves as if we're better before God in any way. We don't compete with them, but if they belong to Christ, we encourage them. So our unity is not based on any denomination. It's not based on Reformed theology. It's not based on a particular view of this or that. It's based on Jesus Christ. And it's a spiritual union that God gives. It's not something that we create. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians 4. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one, what? Spirit. One Holy Spirit in us all. Now, you've probably been through this if you've been a Christian for a while. If you're a new Christian, you're very excited for whatever group you're part of. Doesn't matter if it's a Pentecostal, Baptist, Reformed, but whatever group you're in, you're convinced that is right. And like the disciples, you're very quick to defend your view and movement, and very easy to find fault everybody else. But what happens over time? Well, you begin to change. You begin to learn, and the Lord works on your pride. The Lord corrects your sinful competitiveness that exalts yourself over other groups. And the way he does that, he brings all of us to the foot of the cross. And that's what he does to the disciples here. He says, do not compete with one another because I died for all of you. So you're all my children if you believe in me. And so when you meet another Christian, your first instinct would be then to welcome them, to receive them, to encourage them. That's the first lesson from our passage. The second lesson is, if we don't compete, what exactly do we do? Well, he says here, if we're not competing, then what does God value when we meet Christians who are different from us? Well, if we're not competing, we are to give a cup of water to them. That's what Jesus says. To give a cup of water is another way to say to help a fellow Christian, to encourage them. Now, it's wonderful the Lord uses this as an example, because there cannot be an easier example than a cup of water. The illustration is not that this man was out there thirsty on the ground yelling, I need water. They're not saving his life. They're just doing a little kind thing. Hey, do you need a drink? He wasn't out there dying. So the Lord, in giving us it as an example of what to do, gives us the simplest, easiest thing you could possibly do. And why that's so encouraging is often I hear Christians lament, and they do this very sincerely, that I wish I could do more for the church. I'm so busy, or I'm so shy, or I live far away, but I wish I could do more. And what does the Lord say here? He gives the easiest way you could possibly help. You may be busy, you may be shy, you maybe only see people once a week or less, but can you pray for them? Can you welcome them and say good morning? Can you welcome someone new? Can you listen to them for a bit? Can you say thank you for something they do? A cup of water is the simplest, easiest thing the Lord gives. He doesn't raise the stakes and say something that only the spiritually elite, quote unquote, could do, or only full-time ministers could do. He says, just a simple cup of water, a gesture of kindness. That's what you do for fellow Christians. You may not agree with them in everything. They might not have everything worked out. But if he believes in Christ for salvation, that's your brother, that's your sister in the Lord. And so be kind, receive them in any way. Now notice John's first instinct when he saw it was to compete. Hey, he can't do that. Our first instinct as Christians as we grow is to, wonderful, you know Jesus too, and be kind to them. Now, John eventually got this, didn't he? Because he wrote a book called 1 John. It's only called 1 John because there were two others, by the way. But in 1 John, what did he focus on as our Christian life? Love for one another. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. When John saw Jesus go to the cross for him, he saw that we're not competing, that we all need Christ equally because we are all sinners. And so the first lesson here is to heed the warning not to compete and exalt yourself. The second lesson is, instead of competing, encourage, be kind, even if there are differences. And then the third lesson is that Jesus always models what he asks us to do. He never asks or commands us to do anything that he himself does not do. So think about what's happening in our passage. He is admonishing them to accept and encourage a man who may not have all his ducks in a row, who may not understand things like calling, who may not know much about what's the right way to approach this. But he's trying to do good. He believes in Jesus. And so he says, be kind to him, accept him as a brother. Don't hinder him. Now, what is Christ doing with the disciples as he says this? He's doing exactly this, isn't he? They don't have their ducks in a row. They're filled with pride. They're competing. Their Christian life is a total mess. And Jesus is accepting them as brothers and sisters. Notice how he says it that way. He says, everyone who's not against who? Us is for us. He identifies with them in that sense. And so he's not even competing with them. He's saying, we're all on the same team, even as these disciples are making all these mistakes and saying all these prideful, stupid things in the presence of the Lord. But why does he accept them? Because they believe he's the Messiah. And so he's modeling right there for them what he's telling them to do. And so that's exactly what he does with us. He bears with our weaknesses and all of our either theological mistakes or our Christian living mistakes. And he says, you're still us. We're still together. I still am your Lord and Savior. So, beloved, as we close, if Christianity is a competition, guess what? We all lose. That's the problem. We all lose. And so we thank Christ that he died for us sinners with all of our weaknesses. He accepts us as we are with all of our problems mentally, physically, emotionally, Christian life, because we believe in him for salvation. So now, heeding his word, let us then do the same as he's done for us, and by receiving all others who are in his kingdom, who believe in the same Savior. Amen. Let's pray.